We're going to start again in Ephesians chapter 6 as we look at the whole armor of God. I have the privilege that others don't often in the fellowship, that I know what I'm going to teach beforehand. And it's been just, and this has been something I've been doing for a while, so it's, but it's just been awesome to hear the manifestations and how much they line up with what I'm going to teach. And the only way that that can occur is because we've got a great, big, wonderful God. And it's awesome. You know, as we've been looking at this topic, if you go through the section of Ephesians from starting in verse 10 through verse 18, you can see things that God has provided for us, things that he has equipped us with. And as I've mentioned multiple times in the teaching, these things spring from God's word. They are a part of God's word, but when you think of it, it's, you know, it, things like it, it mentions the truth. It mentions righteousness. It mentions the gospel of peace, the shield, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. These are all things that God has provided. But then also throughout these verses are all things that God encourages us to do. And words that you can notice are put on, wrestle, take, withstand, stand, prepare, and pray. And really, this is very much how our lives are to work with God, is that, you know, God does the heavy lifting. God does the provision part of it. God, for example, with his word, he's figured it out. You know, sometimes Christians get in trouble when they think that they're the ones that are supposed to figure it out. You know, that kind of gets common in denominational Christianity where, you know, the heads, the ponchos get together and they try to figure out everything. And, if I read the Bible right, I think God's the director. God is the originator of information. God is the one that tells us what's right and what to do. But we have, you know, a big part of it is like to receive, to listen, to, in the case of this equipment that we're learning about, to put it on, to take it, to utilize it, to believe it. So it's really a partnership. You know, Christianity is a partnership. We're workers together with God. He works, and then we have the privilege of working what he has worked in us, what he has given us to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. See, again, to take it. You have to take it to utilize it. And it's interesting. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word salvation. You know, there's a couple of thrift stores in our neighborhood called the Salvation Army, right? And, you know, I've gotten some good stuff from them sometimes. But, you know, it's often, you know, are you saved? You know, people will use that, you know, or Jesus saves. And, you know, it's true. But really, when you work the word of God, the word salvation, I don't know how many of you have ever even been taught this, but it's the word deliverance. That's what it means. So when we say we're saved, you know, with, you know, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's saying thou shalt be delivered. Now, when you read the word delivered, it's often translated in King James, at least, salvation. When you read it, there's different kinds of deliverance that are described. Some kinds of deliverance that it's described is just from challenging physical situations. If you're shipwrecked, somebody comes along in a raft, it can save you or deliver you from harm, physical deliverance. When you receive the gift of Holy Spirit, that's deliverance. It's deliverance from spiritual death because the Spirit is life. And it is also the down payment of eternal life, which is deliverance completely in its entirety. So right now, being Christians, we have been delivered because we've received this gift of Holy Spirit. Our full deliverance, our full salvation is still coming. Even though we have this incredible gift, this gift of Christ in us, power from on high, the righteousness of God, all the goodies that are involved in that gift, we still have weakness. We still have challenges. These bodies are terrific, aren't they? I love the human body. It's fantastic. You know any other machine that will heal itself? No, but, these bodies ain't going to last forever. The older you get a little more tired. I mean, some of us can witness to that. They're not going to last forever. These minds that we have, awesome. The human brain, the human mind, fantastic. It's awesome. But it sure ain't perfect. It needs to be renewed and worked with. Some of these things that still aren't, perfect, or we haven't really seen the complete deliverance from, that's coming. And that's part of the return of Jesus Christ. But right now, we have great deliverance spiritually because of the new birth. So the helmet of salvation is really the helmet of deliverance. And, what that is in your mind, what protects your mind is to realize your deliverance. And it also includes expecting deliverance when you have yet to see it. The big aspect of that is expecting Christ to come back for our complete deliverance, our hope. But it's also, day by day, I'm coming here before I came here, I had a little cold. And, I know what God's word says. I know God's word heals. I know that I am healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ, but I had a little cold. So, you start putting in your mind that deliverance that will come from sickness, or the deliverance that might come from financial problems, things that we go through, because we all need it. Look at, back in Ephesians while we're here, back at chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. The great deliverance, of course, is spiritual deliverance that comes with the new birth. And it talks about it here at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you hath he quickened." The word quickened means made alive. It's Old English. "You hath he made alive spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before coming to Christ, we were all dead spiritually. We're just body and soul. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." There is a course to this world, and it's organized by the God of this world. It's like a maze, and a lot of the secular influences from the time that people are young children gets them going into the course of this world, through educational processes, through census information from the media, from a lot of trends and fashions of this world that come up. you know, and then you kind of get in it and you might even have no idea what's going on, but you're sort of being programmed to the course of this world. And it's set by the God of this world. And we walked according to that course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are people who have yet to be saved, yet to be delivered. And then it goes on, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, this describes us prior to becoming Christians. We were children of wrath. It's interesting because a lot of religions, in fact, most religions, teach that man innately is good. That there's a purity that comes in little babies. There's a purity that you have in the innermost depth of your soul. And that if you will just meditate, if you will just get in touch with your inner being, you know, I think there's a great philosopher, the philosophy was know thyself. Christianity is about the only religion, if you will, or the only way of thinking and teaching that exposes human nature to be awful. Human nature is defective. This describes it. We were by nature the children of wrath, and that wrath is against God. Another place in the book of Romans, it says that prior to the new birth, we were anti-God. I remember, Carol and I, as most of you know, we had four boys in our family. And I remember when they were growing up, we'd had a big sandbox and they would play with each other. And, they'd be playing and one of them would be with the truck and he'd be playing. The other one would be playing with a shovel over there. And all of a sudden, the one with the shovel would just go, whack! The guy, the kid's crying, brother's crying, and he just goes back to playing with his shovel, It's like, and as a parent, you bring up your children to kind of root that out. But it's true. It says in the book of Proverbs, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and it's just so true. So you raise your kids, and, you teach them the word, and, they become loving and stuff, but it's a whole process. This is what the new birth delivers people from. Instead of Jesus Christ coming and being, teaching about morals and how to, clean up your act and all that stuff, Jesus Christ came to make a whole new nature available. And that whole new nature is the new birth. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The helmet of salvation, the helmet of deliverance. And the deliverance comes from getting born again. When I was getting in the Word, as many of you I'm sure have done, one of the first things I did was go and tell people in my family about it. Some people in my family were pretty receptive. One of my brothers and his wife, they believed, and they started coming to fellowship. They spoke in tongues, and they, wonderful, they believed. My oldest brother, however, not so quick, and he was just very, very resistant to the Bible. And I speak it to him often. I must have shared the Bible with him, scores of times, literally, through many years. But I realized after a while, it took me a while to realize this, that there was a problem. He wasn't born again. And so I just start praying for his new birth, and just actively praying for his new birth. And there was a point where he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. believed God raised him from the dead, and he got saved. And then his attitude towards the Bible changed. You know, it's like people are resistant to the things of God, you know, by the old nature. You know, the old nature is sort of self-made and egotistical and all the other stuff that the Bible describes. But man, when you get born again, you got a whole new way to live, and it's a loving nature, and it's terrific. This new nature, this new birth, is talked about here in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night." You know, I don't know if you know this, but this was the first occurrence of Nick at night. Right now. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." You know, it's cool, isn't it? What Nicodemus said, you know, God is with you and we know you're a teacher. Well, Jesus responds, he answers in verse 3 and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of" what? Jesus Christ sort of cuts to, you know, the chase, kind of gets right to it and says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When it says to be born again, a more accurate translation, the word again in the Greek means from above. The new birth is a birth from above because it comes from God. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" No, Nick, that's not right. Crawl back up in the womb and come back out again? I mean, no. But, you know, he's trying to get it. Jesus answered, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, the first birth is a birth of the water, of water. Because, you know, you moms know, you might have some labor pains and you might have some, you know, stuff going on for even a few weeks or before the baby comes. But when the water breaks, that baby's coming out, right? It's a birth of water. But here it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Two births. And then verse 6 goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. The first birth is a birth of the flesh. And from your daddy and mommy, you inherit characteristics. You get what they have, basically, genetically. You become a person from your daddy and mommy. But the second birth, the birth from above, that which is born of the Spirit, referring to God, is what? Spirit. Now, when you get born again, and this is the beginning of Christianity in your life, this is how you become a Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. You know, sometimes people think, well, if I go to church, that makes me a Christian. You know, I think if I follow some moral teachings, that might make me a Christian. No. A man must be born from above to see the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Good question. The thing that I was most familiar with, particularly from, you know, early years, was the people that, I don't know how it is over here in Hawaii, but in California, there's a group of people that are very diligent to go door to door and to offer you some reading material. And the reading material has on it usually a picture of a very happy family, someplace, you know, sitting with a lion and a lamb, and they're, you know, maybe the kid is petting the lion or petting the lamb, or, you know, and it's sort of this idyllic picture of like a paradise situation. Are you guys familiar with those? You know, that little newsletter that the Jehovah Witnesses hand out, you know, and the idea is that, that this paradise, this kingdom of God is a physical location that's going to, you know, come, and that you will be a part of it. So you'll be in there petting lambs too, right? I mean, you're familiar with that? This says what gives you entrance into the kingdom of God is the new birth. The kingdom of God is spiritual. And really what you can, the way you can understand it is kingdom, the dom part is dominion. That's what it's from in the Greek. It's from dominion. It's the dominion of a king, the king being God. You know, so when you get born again, you become part of God's kingdom, you know, where God reigns. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's a spiritual kingdom that exists right now because we're born again. We're a part of it. Good angels are a part of it. Of course, Jesus Christ is a part of it, and it's God's kingdom. It's interesting. In Romans chapter 5, look at Romans 5. The word kingdom is a noun. If you remember your grammar, it's a noun. But here we're going to look at a verse in Romans chapter 5, that has this word as a verb. And it's in verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." Now, who's that one man? Adam. "For if by Adam's offense death reigned by one." Remember when Adam sinned, then death came, and that death has been passed on to all his progeny. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness," that's being born again, receiving of the gift of righteousness, "shall reign in life by one," what? Jesus Christ. The word reign is basically the same word as the word kingdom. It's reigning as a king, reigning in a kingdom, but it's the verb form. So this is talking about when you get born again, you receive the gift of Holy Spirit, and it enables you to reign in life, to have dominion. You know what this really is? What Adam and Eve lost in the garden is they lost the dominion. Remember, originally they had dominion over all the earth. Well, this is dominion regained. This is part of the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can reign in life by Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? I mean, the kingdom of God is right now. Now there's more to come, just like there is more deliverance to come. But right now we are a part of God's kingdom, and it's God's will for us as children to reign in life, not to be subject to all the junk of the adversary. Remember, Jesus Christ came that we might have life, spirit life, and have it how? More abundantly. Look at Colossians chapter 1. It was interesting. I'd, of course, been preparing to teach here for a while and working on these different things. And then I sit down and have a conversation with Brother Tommy O'Donnell over here. And he's been kind of working on the same thing. He said, yeah, I was studying the word and I just went down this rabbit hole. And then all of a sudden I saw this and I was like, it's the same thing that I've been working on seeing. It's one body effort. It's really cool. But in Colossians chapter 1, look at this. It says, giving thanks unto the Father. Oh, excuse me. Colossians 1:12. Thank you, Carol. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or made us to be adequate, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? Light. Verse 13. Who hath done what? Delivered us from the power of darkness. See, when you're taken out of the clutches of the adversary to which we were born, what we read about in Ephesians, you know, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that we were subject to the prince of this world, you know, a part of this course of the world. When you get delivered out of that, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Man, you talk about the work of Jesus Christ. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear, what? Son. See, we've been taken out from and delivered unto the kingdom where God reigns with his son, Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, the adversary will take advantage of you as a Christian if you let him. But we have power and ability to stand up to him. That's what we've been learning about. You know, the great power of God's word. We have the authority of God's word. We've also been given the name of Jesus Christ that we can use. You know, when we pray, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, if you use that, there could be the potential to just say that to let everybody know you're done praying or something. But really, when you stop and think about it, the name of Jesus Christ represents the resources that Christ has. It represents what he's accomplished. And included in that is that he has conquered the adversary. You know, the adversary's power is in over humans is like in sin. Well, Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ has cleansed us from sin. The power of the adversary is death. You know, he's the one that kills people. Remember, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, Jesus Christ beat death because God raised him from the dead. And now there is a victory over Satan, sin, and death that is ours. And the name of Jesus Christ represents that. You know, there will be a time where evil spirits might come knocking on your door. And maybe without the light of God's word, you don't even know it. You know, it could come from words from some source or just from situations. But there are times where the devil goes after you. Well, you can counter that in the name of Jesus Christ. And there have been times, you know, when I come to teach, I'm not here to tell you my experiences, but there have been times where possessed people come and try to thwart the things of God or even try to hurt, you know, me or others physically. And in those situations, you know what you can counter with is use the name of Jesus Christ. Get the hell out of here. You know, some of these people that are mentally unstable in our culture, and there's a lot of them, by the way. You know, God, I'm not as familiar with Hawaii as I am where I live in California, but there's a heck of a lot of people out on the streets, homeless people. You know, a lot of them are drug addicts. Some people are down on their luck. I know that. But there's a lot of just people that are mentally screwed up. We used to have, you know, places that they would be in, asylums, different places, but those don't exist. Well, those people, if they learn, you know, how to deal with those voices in their head, those spirits that are possessing them, that are, you know, oppressing them, You know, they can get deliverance. Well, we've been delivered from that. And when the more and more you grow up as a Christian, you can realize that and counter it so that it doesn't have to have devilish negative influences. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse 19, what? That's good. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? You know, that your body houses the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. You know, when you get born again, you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. So you no longer are, you know, the Lord over your life. Now, you still are, of course, have freedom of will. You still have individual responsibility, but you change lordships. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Here it says, know ye not that you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. We belong to God. You know, we are God's property, and we have the spiritual right when the devil comes knocking and say, get the heck out of here. You're trespassing. You know, if you own a piece of property and somebody wants to come and set their tent up on it, start living on it, you got every legal right to get rid of them because it's yours. It belongs to you. See, well, we're God's property. See, the spirit has no right to mess with a child of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 while we're here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The helmet of deliverance. And like I said, deliverance can take, you know, different forms. Basically, Jesus Christ is the deliverer from all things that are against us, whether they be physical things or spiritual things. You know, deliver from spiritual death by the gift of Holy Spirit. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, but we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now this is Paul and Timothy as they were traveling, as they were ministering to these newly found churches in the first century. And this is being written to the Corinthians, Corinth being a city in Greece, but they didn't want the people and the believers at Corinth to be ignorant of the trouble that they had had when they're in Asia. It says, describing this trouble, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of what? Life. Now, I would say that there be some trouble, right? You know, it was so life-threatening that they didn't know if they're going to make it. I mean, you know, maybe some of you have been in situations like that. You know, it's an emergency. And, you know, the Word of God fully equips us. And part of that equipping is we're fully equipped for every emergency. It says in verse 9, but we had the sentence or the answer to death in ourselves. They had the answer to this death-dealing situation. We had the answer to death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the what? Dead. What a great characteristic of our God. He's the God that raises the dead. Now, you and I might be in some bad situations at times, some really gnarly problems. But, I mean, the worst is if you're dead, yeah. Right? Our God is a God who raises the dead. So certainly he's capable to help us in less threatening situations. And then it says in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. You know, this death-dealing situation they got delivered from. And then it says, and doth deliver, in whom we trust. The word trust is hope, in whom we hope that he will yet deliver us. So what is this? Putting your trust in God, the God who raises the dead. Well, he is the one who has delivered us. Now, this is written about they got delivered from this trouble in Asia. But its application to us is we got delivered from spiritual death. That's already occurred. We've been translated, transferred into the kingdom of God. You know, now we are a part of God. We've been gotten out of this lousy senses world that the adversary controls. That's already in the past tense. And then the end of this verse says, in whom we hope that he will yet deliver us. And what is our hope? That Jesus Christ will return and he'll deliver us from everything else, you know, everything possible, that he will take us to heaven. We'll have perfect bodies, perfect minds. Everything will be set right completely. But it's really interesting, isn't it, that right between this past tense deliverance and this future deliverance that we hope for, it has these little words, doth deliver. Now, doth is not because the writer had a lisp. Doth deliver. God does deliver right now. You talk about our delivering God. You know, he has delivered us, past tense. He will deliver us when Christ comes back. And right now, he does deliver. So we have the word of God that we can utilize and realize that in this fight that we're in, this wrestling match that we've been looking at, we have the weaponry to conquer the things that would put us into bondage so that we stay delivered. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, you know, we have body and soul, you know, we're humans, but we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Remember, our warfare is not with flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare, as it says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. To the pulling down of strongholds. And that's the pulling down of the strongholds of the adversary. You know, it includes the pulling down of certain aspects of the systems of this world that he's got set up. You know, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this. This is something that I taught relatively recently, and their teachings are available. But, you know, ever since Genesis chapter 10, the adversary has tried to unite the world into one world government. Are you familiar with what Genesis 10, the Tower of Babel, and what it represents? And at that, back at that time when this was going on, the earth all spoke the same language. And so that was something that brought people together. But there was evil at work to try to get everybody together under one world government. God saw what was going on, and he came down. How he did this, I don't know, but he came down and he confused the languages. And ever since that time, the earth has had multiple languages all over the place that prevents people from, you know, uniting into one government. And it's the attempt of the adversary is one world government that he controls, that he's the one calling the shots, telling everybody what to do. You know, a lot of the stuff that's going on in the world right now is in that same category. And if you're not aware of that, then there's plenty of information available. This is not a political class or a historical class. This is a class on the Bible. But pulling down of the strongholds is part of what occurs when Christian people believe the word, when Christian people walk the word, when people Christian people speak the word, to the pulling down of the strongholds of the adversary. Remember, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. It's never been God's will that people be enslaved by governments or anything else. But that you get the truth of God's word and can live freely for the Lord, freely for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in verse 5 to say, casting down imaginations, or demolishing your human logic, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought or every way of thinking to the obedience of who? Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. You know, the verse that we're looking at is taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we've been really seeing in most all of these teachings how the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Most notably, in the record that we looked at in our second session, the first morning session, of Jesus Christ's temptations from the devil. Remember, how did Jesus Christ handle the devil? Well, he simply spoke the appropriate word. He spoke the word of God, using the sword of the Spirit to fight his battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a wonderful section concerning the word of God. I'm in chapter 8, chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. This is speaking of the new nature that comes from the new birth. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. He has given to us a job to do. You know, we represent God here upon earth. And God has limited himself to his people in terms of carrying out this ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciliation means to bring back together that which has been separated. Mankind is separated from God by what Adam and Eve did. But Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God, to bring us back together. And God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. This is the sword of the Spirit. The word of reconciliation. Now, it doesn't say he committed the word to his angels. You know, it's not committed to, you know, being written in the sky or, you know, to the internet, but it's given to born again ones. We've been given a job to do, the ministry of reconciliation. And we've been given the tool to get the job done, the word of reconciliation. So when you put those two together, really a Christian ministry should be a ministry of the word. Now, I know that there's a lot of other things that people do in Christian service, and I'm thankful for that. You know, praise the Lord. If people are hungry and they're getting fed at a soup kitchen, it can be a good work. It can be, you know, a good thing to do. But when it gets down to it, the work of the ministry is to be the work of the word. The ministry of reconciliation that we have to do is done by the word of reconciliation. And boy, now you think about it, bringing down strongholds of the adversary. If you speak the word of reconciliation to somebody, and they believe it, and they move from darkness to light, from death unto life, if they move from being dead in trespasses and sin and born again, having eternal life, you know what that does? Is that it brings down Satan's kingdom. When a person gets born again of God's Spirit, it brings down a portion of his rule, of his dominion, of his kingdom. And that's exactly what we just read about in 2 Corinthians, about bringing down the strongholds of the adversary. And boy, what a beautiful thing it can be. You know, you might be, you know, sitting having a big Mac at McDonald's, you know, and having some fries and something. And somebody sits next to you and you just talk to them. You know, it just seems like, and they're having their fries and their shake or their chicken nuggets or whatever, and you're talking to them. And then the word of God comes up. You introduce the word of God. And you know what? Don't be surprised when they don't believe it, because a lot of people don't. Also, don't be surprised when they do believe it. And you know what? Don't be surprised, because we all believed it. We're here. You know, the people that shared God's word with me just look like everybody else, but yet they shared the most precious thing. And man, that is how you fight the good fight. You know, the adversary comes for no other reason but to steal, kill, and destroy. But when people believe God's word, Jesus Christ came to give us life, life that's more than abundant, spirit life, eternal life. And that's what we have. So we are fully equipped to do this job by all this wonderful armor that we've been reading about. We're fully equipped to speak the word of God, having the sword of the Spirit to get the job done. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. And now it's our part to take it, to put it on, to do some wrestling, to do some fighting, to hold forth God's word, to stand against all the things that God encourages us to do. But as we do that in partnership with God, there's wonderful things that occur, and there's great power and ability that comes from our carrying out our Father's will. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the night here as we get into your word once again and just have the eyes of our understanding being enlightened by that word. Father, it's so wonderful to spend this special time of turning the calendar with brothers and sisters who love you and desire to glorify you. And Father, that even though we're here in this world, we're not of it, and that we don't have to be conformed to it. And Father, thank you for your love and your grace, your kindness. And Father, that this night will be great fun for all of us and a great time to welcome in the new year. So we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.